Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Enter into God's Word to learn about who He is and what He's done throughout history, to learn about ourselves and what the Scriptures tell us about who we are and how we interact with God. And so this morning, we're going to continue that. We're going to look at prayer, which is how we commune with God in light of what we know about Him and ourselves. So, if you want a very quick working definition, I'm going to call prayer communing with God by praising Him and making our needs known in light of the Scriptures. And so so as we talk about prayer, not just as like a thing that kind of comes up out of the heart of all believers, we talk about prayer also as a discipline. So let me define that a little bit real quick. When we talk about the discipline of prayer, what we're talking about is taking this natural thing in us that wants to reach out and cry out to our Creator, and we're recognizing that that is not always the case in us. Sometimes it is. By the power of God's Spirit, sometimes we want to connect with our Creator. And often, plenty of other things get in the way. And so when we make prayer a discipline, what we're saying is we're going to make this a habit. We're going to build this into our lives. So if you like this analogy, we're going to hoist the sails, and we're going to wait in anticipation that the wind will blow. The wind may not blow today, but it will blow sometime. And when the wind does blow, I want my sails hoisted, and I want to be ready to go. Okay, so that's why we build these habits. We're conditioning our souls to be ready to receive and respond to who God is. So, it's interesting that the sermon on prayer fell to me. And so I want to just give you a disclaimer at the beginning of all of this. And hopefully this is encouraging to you. So for the last 6 months or so, I have been grappling with God in this area of prayer. There has been some, I'm going to be all cryptic. Okay, I'll just be straight with you guys. We have had a lot of failing marriages at Refuge. A lot. And as the elders have walked with these families, we have hurt with these families. And so, as I have entered into prayer, it started like this. Week one started with, God, I need you. God, your people need you. We need you to be here with us. But by month two, it was, God, where are you? Are you listening at all? Do you even care? And by week or month three or four, it was just silence. It was me saying, hey, God, I'm just checking in, but I got nothing left to say. I don't feel like I feel like I care more than you do, right? And so it's funny to me that prayer falls to me because this is an area that the Lord has been dealing with me for a long time now. And in the last month or so, I feel like He has caused the light to shine a little bit again, and He has given me some hope, and I hope some insight that will be helpful and encouraging to you. And so preparing for this morning over the last week has even in the last week caused a lot of things to fall into place for me. And so I hope that you are not just feeling the guilt and shame of like, ugh, prayer. Okay, I'm ready to get whipped. Let's hear it. I can take it. I hope that, you know, because we're all going to feel that a little bit, but that's not what I want to happen this morning. I hope what you feel instead is an invitation that even coming from one of your pastors, prayer is hard. I often don't know how to do it. I often choose silence over it, and yet God has been faithful over months to answer, okay? So it can happen, okay? And so this morning, if you hear nothing else, what I want you to hear from God's Word is that we are all invited to commune with our Heavenly Father, that He doesn't have to be convinced to hear us, and that we don't have to say the right things to compel His action, but He actually stands ready to stand with His people. I did not plan on getting this worked up already. That was supposed to be later. So we're going to do that this morning by looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one of these timeless classics. Since the very beginning of the church, the Lord's Prayer has been used to instruct new converts. It's been used to recite corporately, which we are going to do later. And it has been used to shape the private devotional lives of the saints down throughout the ages. And so you may have this memorized, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? And you can do that, but let me encourage you this morning as we think through it not to let your brain shift into religious autopilot, and let's think through when the disciples, in Luke's account of this, when the disciples are watching Jesus pray, there's something different and unique about the way he talks to God in heaven, and they want it. And so the reason we have the Lord's Prayer is because the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I've been praying my whole life. I'm a good Jewish guy. I know my business. But I've never heard somebody talk to God like that." And so what we see in Luke is the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray?" And so here's our encouragement this morning as we dig into this. If you keep starting and then not knowing what to say, or if you keep thinking about prayer and then get distracted away from it, or if you've given up on it because he probably isn't listening anyway, this is a great first prayer for you to re-pray. "Lord, I'm willing. Will you teach me how to pray?" All right, so that's where we're going this morning. Why don't I pray for us, and we'll dig in. And cough into the microphone directly. Father, we ask now that you would send your Spirit. We can do nothing apart from it. Our need is great, and it's actually greater than we know. And yet you have promised to be with your children, to all who call you Father, to all who have believed and trusted in your Son. You have given full and open access to the throne room of grace. And so, we want to claim that this morning, that you have invited us in, that you invite us to call you Father, that you hear all of our needs, and that you are quick and full of desire to answer them. Almost never the way we expect, but always to answer them. And so we invite you this morning to be with us, to unblock our ears, to soften our hearts, and to keep our minds engaged as we reflect on who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us in this text. And so we come to you with anticipation and hope because of your Son. Amen. All right. Can you stand with me while we read Matthew 5? Sorry, Matthew 6, verse 5 through 13. If you're using one of the blue Bibles in front of you, that will be page 811. So we're going to look at a little bit of Jesus' teaching leading up to, and then when I get to the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read it together. Out loud, I should have said. Out loud, together. So Matthew 6, 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We don't need to be shy about reward, because Jesus isn't. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." Join me. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Translations. You guys can be seated. So this morning I want to look at the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' explicit statement on when you pray, pray like this. And so we all know it, and yet I think we do ourselves a disservice if we just rush right past it. So let me just say one more time, please don't kick into autopilot. There is good stuff for us to hear in this passage. if you'll notice, Jesus did not say, when you pray, memorize this mantra, repeat it mindlessly until something magical happens. Right? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Pray in this fashion. If you're going to pray, it should sound a little bit like this. Right? This is what Jesus is telling us. And so I want to look through some of the things that Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, and then I want to make some applications from my own wrestlings over the last 6 months of some of the places I've gotten jammed up, and maybe you are too, and some things we can try to kind of break up that jam. All right? So the prayer starts with, "Our Father who is in heaven." So think for a minute about the audacity, actually, of addressing the sovereign king of the universe at all, right? And so this morning, Kayla told us about the story of the gospel, that God in eternity past lived in a perfect relationship with the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, living in perfect community with one another, with a perfect love, and a perfect regard for one another. And the reason we exist as people, just so you know, you want to know the meaning of life, here it is. The reason we exist as people is because the Godhead loved one another, and love is naturally sharing. It is naturally moving outward, looking for others to love, okay? It doesn't mean God was looking to be loved. He was perfectly loved in himself, but he was looking for more people to share his love with. And that's why we're here, okay? And so he creates us, he sets us in the garden, he invites us to walk with him and know him perfectly. And we choose, in Adam and Eve and in our own lives, we choose to walk away from that. We choose what we think will be a better course, where we will be our king. And so what either happens is this like fist-shaking rebellion or this cool indifference. And then when God decides to like up the ante and take on flesh and come in his son Christ, we beat him, we spit on him, and we killed him. Okay? So that's our standing before the sovereign king of the universe. It's not good. So prayer is, if you think about it, a bit of an overreach. Prayer is these sinful, rebellious creatures saying, hey, so, yeah, there's some stuff I need you to do for me. Can we talk about that real quick? And it's ridiculous. It's borderline blasphemous. Maybe not borderline, I don't know. and so what we see in verse 7, when it talks about the Gentiles, or just non-Jewish people, in this time just the irreligious, heaping up empty phrases, what we see here is that really all people everywhere have had some idea of needing to connect with a higher power. And so pretty much everybody prays. Like throughout history, throughout times, places, cultures, pretty much everybody prays. But what Jesus is calling out in verse 7 is this heaping up of empty phrases, like somehow in this position that we're in, we can regain this lost ground if we just say it enough that he has to hear us. Or if we can be clever enough or if we can make our words beautiful enough that we can bend God's ear and he must listen. And yet, while that might sound a little bit ridiculous to you, maybe it doesn't. Or maybe my own experience will fit yours more. So I went to seminary, learned a lot of big words, have a whole bunch of like theological categories, you know, like shelves to place things on. I don't know why I keep air quoting. And so here's what happens in me. This is one of the things that God has shown me over the last 6 months. I would never say that I believe prayer is magical. I would never say that I'm trying to coerce God into action on my behalf. Of course I don't do that. And yet, I noticed that when I pray, I tend to take a lot of time to choose my words very carefully. And I want to use the right theological words to convey the right ideas, because if I don't ask for the right things in the right way, maybe he won't answer it. That is theologically informed hogwash. That's what my grandpa used to say. It's garbage, right? It's just very intellectual garbage. And so I see this happening in me, in my prayers. I come to God thinking if I say it right, if I ask enough, maybe if I can just be really, really urgent, he'll feel bad enough for me that he'll hear me and answer me. But what Jesus says is that on my own, just as a guy standing before his creator, God cannot and will not be moved unless he chooses to move. Which is what makes the address, Our Father, so very confusing and so very enticing to the disciples. Nobody talked that way back when Jesus prayed this prayer. Nobody said, "What's up, God? Hey, bud." It was like, well, okay, so let's look at other times in Scripture. Not even when God shows up, when angels show up, much less God, but you know, we'll throw them all in there. When an angel or God shows up, people's immediate reaction is to fall on their face and be like, "Well, that's it, folks, I'm done." Right? Show's over. I saw God, so we all know what comes next. My eyes burn out of my skull and, you know, whatever. And so that was the way that people approached God, right? There has to be a veil between him and me, or I'm toast. There has to be blood covering me, or I'm done, right? You don't just like walk in like, "Hey, man." And so when Jesus says, "Our Father," pray this way. Pray with me, guys. "Our Father." There's an invitation here. There's something going on here. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, he's giving us a whole new paradigm for how we relate to God. And here's that paradigm, that Jesus is now the blood that covers over us. Jesus is now the one who, as we mentioned earlier, has lived the life that we should have and could not live, has died the death on our behalf that we should have died, and has raised up from the grave again on the third day to prove that he is who he says he is, and he finishes what he starts. Okay? So when this Jesus sheds his blood, and when that blood covers over us, we now have the right and the privilege to say, "Our Heavenly Father," the one who used to be an angry and offended creator, the one who has every right in the world to crush me, the one who is high and lifted up and exalted and full of majesty and glory that I can't even understand, is now also my Father. And we look in verse 8, and it's not this meaningless gesture, this meaningless title we give him of Father, like, you know, Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, take one, leave one, whatever. This has significance because it tells us that our Father knows our needs. He knows them before we ask them. So this means that the God of the universe, the Almighty One, is actually very, very cued in to our needs and our desires. And the implication, what isn't stated, but what is implied of he knows our needs before we asked, is the next part, which is, and he's ready and willing to supply them. He knows them, and he is ready. So we have this whole different way of relating to God in prayer when we come covered in the blood of Jesus. And the reason this is important is because we all know the one thing you know when you learn how to pray is say whatever you want, and then in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right? Like as long as you tack that on at the end, you're good to go. And yet, there's actually a whole lot going on when we say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let me tell you this. Again, prayer is not magical. You cannot say that at the end, and it's okay. Right? Like God will still hear you. And yet it's a good habit to say that at the end because it reminds us that the only reason we have to be heard by God is because we have entered in underneath the blood of another. And so prayer is, I'm sorry to say, but not so sorry, prayer is a theological task, not academic, not dry and boring and needless, but theological. And so this is kind of an aside, but I was thinking this week, how does prayer and study and meditation and fasting, how do these disciplines all fit together? Let me give you something that was really helpful for me. Study, so they're all built on God's word. They're all based on the scriptures. Study is how we take in God's word. Meditation is how we let it roll around and apply it to ourselves and see the new fullness of what's in there. And then prayer is what rises up out of these meditations on who God is and what he has done for us. But scripture enters in at every stage because if we're not praying to the God of the Bible as he's told us he is, in partnership with the Son who gives us access, and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit who is working in us to even want to come to him at all, if we're not praying with all of the Trinity at work on our behalf, then it's more like shooting a flare gun up into the heavens and seeing which deity answers. And so prayer is a theological thing, all right? I don't know if you're scared or excited to hear that. You can talk to me afterwards. But but it is. Who we come to matters. How we come to him. I want to be careful. We can come to him any way we want to in terms of like structure, formation. Like you don't have to, you know, take a knee or two knees is better. Close your eyes, squeeze them tight, put your hands together. Like how we come to him does not matter. And yet, in another sense, how we come to him matters. Covered in the blood, full of humility, full of neediness, tired of our own attempts, and ready to listen and receive whatever he gives us. That part matters, right? And so I want to have this tension here. How you pray doesn't matter at all. God doesn't care. You can pray in the car, you can pray in the shower, you can make times of prayer in your office or, you know, whatever. You can hit your knees to the floor. You don't have to, right? There have been times in my life where the only appropriate course felt like laying down on my face. But those are rare. Most of the time, I'm driving in the car and we're chatting, right? So try all of them, but don't worry about doing it wrong. Instead, think through God as your Father, where you were and where Jesus has brought you, and come to him with your mind full of those things. Hebrews 4 puts this really well, so I would like to read it. 4 through 16 says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the good bit. It's all good. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's these two truths. One, we have no right to come to God and ask for anything. Two, because of Jesus, we have been told with confidence to bang on the door and expect an answer. And so, because of this relationship Jesus has brought us into with the Father, we are able to move on with the rest of the prayer. And so we say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, probably no one in here is like, oh yeah, hallowed, I get that. Yeah, I'm right there with you, man. So let me help define this. Hallowed is just another word for holy. So Jesus is not teaching us to pray, God, your name is holy, although his name is holy. Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, make your name holy. Which, if you think about it, is a little weird because, you know, it is already holy. So what I see going on here, and this is why I put these two phrases together, hallowed be your name, make your name holy, and let your kingdom come and your will be done. I'm putting these together because I think they're all driving at the same idea, which is, God, you are the sovereign king of the universe. You have the right to rule. And the idea that I could give you permission to rule your universe is ridiculous. It's like my kid coming up to me and saying, Daddy, I've decided that you can be daddy today. Okay, thanks. Like, what? You don't really know how things work, do you? Right? And so, like, on the one hand, we don't give God permission to rule and reign. He does, because he's God. And yet, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is really interesting to me. God is ruler over all. He is guiding and governing all things by the sovereign power of his will. And yet down here on earth, things get a little crazy, right? Like the verdict isn't really in yet on if God's reign and rule will win. I mean, it kind of seems that way. And so what we're praying here is we're acknowledging not just that God is holy, that his kingdom is coming, that he is king over all, but we're glad that it's that way. That we subjectively would not have it any other way. That it is better for us and for all of creation for God to be king. And then we're saying, in all of these little subjective areas, in the depths of my heart, in the depths of other people's hearts, and really across the world, would you make our experience of your kingship grow? Would you push back the realm of darkness and draw more and more people into the kingdom of light? You are a king, but we're inviting you to be king as well. And so, it's really only then, when we acknowledge who God is, and we acknowledge what Christ has done to draw us in, and when we acknowledge that God's glory, his kingdom, his will should be done, not ours. It's only after we submit ourselves underneath the security of him building his kingdom and not us trying to build ours, that we're able to move into the second half of the prayer, which is when we ask him for stuff. Asking for stuff can get you way off track fast if your chief desire is something other than God's name being glorified. So one of the things I feel like I've seen in my own life and heard as I've talked with many of you is this idea of like, I asked and God didn't answer. I asked for him to give me a job and he didn't, and I'm at this place and I hate it and I don't know how much longer I can take it, and God could fix it, but he didn't answer. Or like, hey, listen, my marriage is a wreck. And God wants good marriages, right? God wants marriages to be put back together, and he wants reconciliation. Like, he's a God of reconciliation, isn't he? And I asked him to put my marriage back together, and I've been biding my time very patiently, and he hasn't. So what's the deal? So, let me rebuke you because I love you, and let me do it with the same rebuke that I had to receive, okay? These words came from Trey, from Joel, from my wife, from my best friend, from my counselor, okay? And it took the weight of all of them for me to hear it. We don't get to ask God for what we want and then hold him hostage to it. What God invites us to do is to get on our faces and to love his glory more than our own, and then to ask for whatever we want in accordance with that first primary desire. And I think I and we can get in a lot of trouble when we have expectations on how God will answer those prayers. When I say, God, glorify yourself in my marriage, what I could mean is, put it all back together and give us an easy life. Because I think that's what glorifies you the most. When he doesn't do that, we have problems. But let me give you another possibility. When you say, God, glorify yourself in my marriage, and nothing changes, he could be answering it. He could be producing in you perseverance and faithfulness. He could be using the hurt and the angst to drive you to himself. And that could be, even over a lifetime, a far better position than an easy marriage. And so we do pray, we do ask with boldness. And yet that boldness comes underneath the desire to see his will be done. Sorry? I don't know what to say next. That's been a hard lesson for me, and I won't blame you if you don't believe me. But I want to call it out clearly, because if we're going to beat our heads against the wall, they might as well be the right walls. Yeah, I'm off track now. So we get to this last bit where we make our needs known to God. And we have the confidence now that as our Father who desires to meet our needs, who is willing to move on our behalf, who already knows them, and he is not withholding, he's just waiting for us to ask, we are invited to bring them with confidence and ask. And so we have Jesus teaching us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. And in this we admit that without him we don't have this proverbial or actual daily bread. So to me that doesn't connect a lot. I know that we have folks in our congregation who actually do sometimes need to pray for daily bread. I know that even if that's not true here, it's true pretty much everywhere else in the world. And so this can be a very tangible prayer. And it can really sharpen our sense of our need for prayer, when it's like, oh, so you're telling me I should just pray instead of go look for another job or try to, you know. And so I think what happens is often we think, well, I need to do these things, and then, you know, we'll pray, kind of, we'll fill in the cracks with the prayer. We'll tack that on, we'll see if it works, you know, it's just one of the irons in the fire. But what Scripture shows us is that everything we have comes from him. And so prayer is not an afterthought once we've strategized. Man, I'm so guilty of that. He invites us to see prayer as a first stop. Jesus, I don't eat today if you don't bring me bread. And you may bring me bread through this job or through something else, but I just want to acknowledge, I don't eat today if not for you. And that's true of plenty of other things, not just bread. So I don't know, I'm afraid that this is too far away for us. But there are plenty of things that I find myself praying every day, Lord, if you don't do it, I won't make it. So Lord, if you don't give me the peace to know that I am one of yours, that I am called your son and acceptable before you because of Christ, if you don't give me that peace in a really tangible way today, I won't live like I am. Lord, if you don't fill me with hope, I will spend today on myself instead of on other people. There's just so many ways that we need to come to him and confess, I am weak and I am dependent completely on you, and if you don't do this, it won't happen. And then to have confidence that he will, because he knows. There's this other thing that I can do. This is probably the biggest one, so maybe you too. I say, give us this day our daily bread, but what I mean is, can you give me today's bread, and really all the bread ever, because I need bread in my wallet and in my bank, and I need to know that when I'm 73 and my retirement of bread isn't exactly where I thought it would be, I need to know that there's going to be some bread left over. And so, like, God, you said you provide extravagantly. And daily bread is cool, but it's not necessarily extravagant. So can you provide a little more? That's usually how my internal dialogue goes. And what we see here is that there is wisdom in asking for enough to sustain us, but not enough to make us lazy or fat or forgetful. So let me read you Proverbs 30, verse 8. Where he says, give me neither poverty, right? I want today's bread, nor riches. I'll take tomorrow's bread tomorrow. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need you, I got bread. Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so there is wisdom when God gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And often in my life, when I say God isn't providing, what I actually mean is I'm uncomfortable. And if he would provide more or better, I could be more comfortable. And I miss the fact that that's probably exactly why he's not. And so this here is an invitation. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, it's an invitation for us not just to trust God's good intentions toward us, but also to trust that his wisdom and his timing are better than our own. And this is hard if prayers are about getting things done and getting what we need. This is much easier when prayer is about your glory, your will, not mine. And so the last little bit here of forgive us our sins or trespasses or debts, these are all the same idea. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us is a call to confession and repentance. This reminds us back to what Jesus has done, who we are, who God is, and what Jesus has done to pull us into this relationship. It's a reminder of our own sinfulness and our own desperate need before God. And so, you could do a whole other sermon on forgive us as we have forgiven, right? And I don't want to jump into that other than to say, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are being transformed by the Spirit of God at work in you, the truth of the Scriptures, the Spirit pouring over you, making you new, then that has to come out in some way. Not all at once, not in all the ways, but it can't not work itself out. And so what we see here is that for those who have been forgiven, there is this natural tendency to extend that same forgiveness, to become increasingly a people who exercise humility and compassion instead of vengeance when we're wronged. Because we remember what being the wrongdoer is like. We remember and live every day still as sinners, also in need of forgiveness. And so that should move us not toward vengeance, but to compassion and humility. And so, just to wrap this up, the Lord's Prayer is not, it's not a mantra for us to mindlessly repeat, although many Christians throughout history have been blessed by saying it daily. It's more of a template that Jesus gives us on how we can commune with God in prayer. The Lord's Prayer invites us to call God our Father, to thank the Spirit for drawing us in, and to thank Jesus for being our high priest. The Lord's Prayer is a reminder that our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we ask, and is in his very disposition ready to answer. The Lord's Prayer reorients us away from our own selfish prayers, and it moves us toward prayers that are built for his glory and for his will to be done. So with just a couple of minutes, I want to give some like quick practical stuff. earlier in our passage, Jesus talks about moving to a quiet place to pray, to a room or a closet or whatever. It can be really helpful, especially for us. I mean, like specifically us in this room. It can be really helpful for us to remove distraction and to create space for prayer. Now, you can pray in the car and just a quick second, you know, like, I mean, there have been times, not that Rebecca and I fight much, but there have been times, like, I see one coming and I'm like, Lord, help me. Right? And I mean it. I mean it. Like, it's an actual, Lord, help me, because I'm getting ready to say something stupid, and I know I shouldn't, and I'm going to anyway, but, you know, like, prayers can be that quick, and that's okay, right? And yet, when we talk about the habit, the discipline of prayer, we want it to be built in. We want to create a space for it that other things don't touch. And so, So I think it could be really helpful for you to look at your day and think through, where can I fit this in? Am I a morning person or an evening person? When do the kids wake up? When I walk in the door, do they all pile on me, or are they all watching a movie and I can steal 10 minutes? You know, like, just think through your day and build some time that is distractionless, some time that is quiet. And then let me give you a spoiler. It's going to be super awkward if you actually quiet the noise. But the only way out of the awkwardness is through. So push on. your mind is going to wander. That's okay. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you're failing. Like, seriously, you may only be able to pray for 10 or 20 seconds until you feel your mind being flooded with other things to think about. Okay? Just so you know, me too, right? So it's not you. It's okay. You have an enemy that is actively warring against you doing this, right? Deliver us from evil could also be translated the evil one, okay? We have an enemy that actually wants to see us continue being distracted so that we don't pray, okay? So your very first prayer can be, Lord, help me. And then 10 seconds later, whoops, Lord, help me again. That's all right. If something like is really nagging on your mind, keep a notepad handy, and just write it down, and flush it, right? You can come back to it in 15 minutes. I already mentioned meditation as being the place where God's word kind of rolls around in our hearts and becomes not just words, but applications and experiences and reflections. So if you find yourself not knowing what to pray, open the scriptures, read something, and reflect on it. Just a little fodder for prayer. If you don't know how to meditate, let me share with you the best way I know. It's my favorite. It's the only way I do it. When I want to meditate on something, I'll take the verse and I'll read the verse with, how do I put this? An emphasis. I change the emphasis on which word I'm emphasizing each time I read the verse. okay? So our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? If I want to meditate on that, I'll say, our Father who is in heaven. What does it mean for God to be our Father? Community, us, together, I'm not alone, right? And then I'll say, our Father. What does it mean for God to be a Father, not just a judge or a creator or a, right? And I'll say, our Father who is in heaven. What does it mean for God to be in heaven? What does it mean for him to be up there, not down here? And what does it mean that he actually did come down here and is bringing heaven down? And then I'll say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to be hallowed, right? And so I just work through like that. And what you'll find is you're looking at the same thing from different angles, and it forces you to think out of the ruts of your normal thinking. So just try it. Just hop into the scriptures, meditate on them, and then pray God's own very words from the scriptures back to him. There's a guy named Don Whitney who's really good at this. I can lend you his book if you want to hear more about how to pray the scriptures back to God. I'd actually really like to talk to you about that. Try different kinds of prayer, journaling, meditation, like intentional, like down on your knees in a quiet place prayer, like scheduled prayer, spontaneous prayer in the car. Try praying everywhere and see what sticks for you. Be specific in your requests. But like I said before, hold them with a loose hand, because we don't have the wisdom God has. If you feel your motives are impure, that's good. It means your feeler is working. So confess it and keep moving. Prayer is the place that the enemy will attack you the most for being a terrible, horrible person who doesn't deserve to be doing this. Oh my gosh, you've been a Christian for how long? You can't even pray for like 5 minutes? Are you for real? Right? That's what, right? So instead of spiraling down the hole, say, yep, confess that. We're going to keep moving. And then lastly, if you want to continue learning about this, about prayer, how to do it, like I'm tired of the awkwardness. I'm tired of, I want to pray. Then start with the words of the disciples. Lord, you have something I want. Teach me how to pray. If you're not a believer and you're like, what do I do with all this? Start with one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, I don't know if I believe in you, but like I keep showing up here. I don't even know if you listen, but I find myself talking to you. I believe. Would you help my unbelief and teach me how to pray? And he will. And then lastly, if you want to keep studying, some really good books, Tim Keller, E.M. Bounds, John Calvin, Martin Luther, I will share all of them with you if you want to get together and talk about it. All right, we should pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and that you have made yourself accessible to us, that you have opened the heavens, stepped down, taken on flesh, become one of us, and really given us full access to you. You have invited us to come and know you and meet with you, to make our needs known, not to be shy, but to bring them because we believe that you love us and that you are for us, that your heart is bent toward us, not away. In spite of all the things our minds tell us, you desire to meet our needs. So I pray that you would give us confidence, that you would give us just enough blind, dumb optimism to try this one more time, and that as we reach out in faith, you would answer. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.